So that whole video was just on chapters 1 and 2, which you can imagine is why they're so rich. It's so good to go verse by verse, which we have not done yet in this class, and I'm so excited about this spring, is because one verse has so much in it, in which really does change everything. So that's the beauty of that video. So we have this key verse. I want to highlight a key verse every week, and I will pick it from the scriptures we're going to be in. Felt like it was safe to go with verse 1 and 2, just seeing as how I didn't know how far we would get. So I want you to hear this. Read it along, or read it in your fancy new journals. If you don't have a journal, I want to remind you that there are printouts, because we had so many people register that we had sold out, basically, of the journals. So if you're in a couple that had registered together, you have hopefully one journal, and then the other can have the companion piece printout next week. The Amazon truck is arriving, I promise you, probably tomorrow with my luck, one day. And we will get these to you next week. But if not, the verse is also on the screen. So we're just going to dive in here to the very first verse in the first chapter. So reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Everything that is in these first two sentences is what we were drawing on earlier, is what I was trying to say. This is not just something Luke had a good inkling about, and he was hanging out diarying and with his diary and writing something that he felt like this is maybe where we should start. Luke is so orderly, which it's important for you to know that Luke is a doctor, a physician. And so when I like to teach it, I think of Mark writes in his gospel in a style that is more like a sticky note. If you have sticky notes all over your desk, you know, it's like, call Mary back, do the taxes, get the mail, right? Very haphazard, short thoughts. That is Mark. Short, sweet Mark always writes with this word immediately. Mark is your action guy, okay? And then you have Luke. Luke is a physician, a doctor. Thinking about the training, the skill sets, the education, the dedication that it would take to be a doctor, especially in first century AD, that is already remarkable to note that he sat down, he followed Jesus when everyone else was, what, they were fishermen. They were in the trade markets. They were in very ordinary transactional jobs that maybe were only taught by trade, not by education. So if Luke is a doctor, and Luke has studied for this, and a doctor has the heart of what someone who wants to help, we hope, that's already, we can know something about Luke. So when he writes very orderly, I like to say Luke is like writing in cursive. Mark has got the sticky notes down. Chicken scratch, he slaps that sticky note there, this one there, he's trying to find the other sticky note to take, you know, to turn into his paper. Whereas Luke has probably written in cursive, he's probably written in a very like indented handwriting way, like how all of maybe our grandparents have written, you know, you see old mail. And that looks different for every generation. I'm not just saying for mine, but really, in every generation, the handwriting that you see of people who come before you, there's something really specific about how you can see it's changed to the present day, whatever that is. For Luke, he is about preserving. I'm preserving this truth. I'm not making it up. It's not just mine. Actually, it was handed down to me. And it kicks off the whole lens of the gospel, that he's a recipient. And then what he gives this, and you're the recipient. And then I give to someone, and then you're the recipient. And then you give to someone, and they're the recipient. That's a huge theme. It's like, this is true, and it must go on. To preserve it, it must live on. Verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Like, who even uses the word investigated to talk about their friend? That is so detailed and so official. I have investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things that you have been taught. I absolutely love verse 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. When the world tells you this, and the Bible tells you this, what do we know? What is true? What is certain? That is what is constantly racking my brain, maybe your brain, right? Is like, which one will I choose? Which one should I choose? Which one is true? Luke knows what he's up against. He knows that the first century is a world of pagans who worship God after God after God, like, remember my famous analogy that I stole from Scott Engel, the Luby's buffet line, right? You walk through Luby's, you pick out jello, you pick out chicken, you pick out green beans. That is how they picked out their gods. That actually came from Scott Engel, so don't tell him I stole it. But it works. It works, and it's helpful, because in a world where you have your buffet tray after you've selected what gods you will and won't worship if you're a pagan, pagan means not a follower of Yahweh. That's it. Not a fancy word, pagan. It speaks in like an omission, right? Like they just people who don't follow Yahweh, people who worship other gods. Luke knows what he's up against. He knows he's talking to all these people. He's writing to people who this will fall in the hands of our friend here, who is a pagan, who is already being told these other things. So that's why it's so important for Luke. This is a defense. Now, you might be seeing that word Theophilus. Anyone recognize it? No. Yeah, I didn't either. When I went to seminary the first time I saw it, there's so many words that you don't want to read out loud for the first time in seminary when you're reading the Bible in front of your class because you're like, I don't even know how to start with that one. This was one. Theophilus means a God lover. Okay, so stay with me. Theo is God. Theology. Ology is study of. Theo is God. Theophilus, God lover. Philo, love. Philo is the word for love. And so someone who loves God in this sense is probably someone who's a new Christian. Probably someone, that's what scholars think about this one verse, exactly who he's writing to. Someone who loves God, who wants to know more of God. And how do we know it's not someone who's a pagan? Well, probably because Luke deems him as most excellent. Like, I've never talked about my friend as, like, most excellent Megan is going to going to have lunch with us today. The fact that Luke is writing that means it matters. Yeah, he's legit. I'm writing this for you, God lover. And isn't it interesting that we have, what, maybe a bit shy of 100 people in here in whom are reading this letter, and it's almost like it was written to us. Depends if you consider yourself a God lover or not, right? Like, when I read this, sometimes I think, that's so cool. That direct, like, it says you. I've written this for you, Theophilus. And Theophilus is not someone's name. So my birth certificate now says Lauren Sandstead Gerlach. There is no birth certificate that says, like, Theophilus Smith or Theophilus Sandstead. That's not how it goes. Like, this is a term of endearment. So it really is generic enough that the gospel gets handed down time after time. The audience is always the same. And if it's not, and if someone is reading this and they don't consider themselves a God lover, maybe they'll learn something, right? It's not to be exclusionary, it's just to be on point, if you will. Okay, so we've gotten through the introduction of Luke. In the fifth verse, it starts with this. There's a good teaching point in here. When you read scripture, you can always almost find, almost, especially the New Testament, like the format for a children's 7-year-old birthday invitation. Stay with me. Who? You're invited. Who? What? Birthday party. Where? Chuck E. Cheese. When? The 5th of February. 10 a.m. And then the wire how hopefully isn't on an invitation. But you get it. Like who, what, when, where. Listen to when I read this and think about those. In the time of Herod, when? In the time of Herod. The king of Judea, who? That Herod. Herod is a title. Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abiha. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. We've gotten a lot of who's. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So just when Luke is starting this, we already know who, what is happening. They can't have a child. Where? They're in Judea. When? In the time when Herod, the king of Judea, was there with the priest named Zechariah. Like, he's setting up all this stuff so that we have this context to cling on to say, okay, I'm trying to get there with you. Antiquity is hard to picture, I get that, but that's what Luke is doing. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You can chalk this up to a sign of the times, right? Like a cultural norm. We may think that's confusing. Burning incense? Why? Where? What kind of it? It's a cultural norm, okay? He's a priest. This is what he's doing. This is like a part of his everyday ritual, offering worship. And when he's doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Do you notice in the scripture, if you've ever been around the church and heard the phrase, like, to the right? Like, it's never to the left. No one promises that we're sitting at the left hand of God, right? And what side of the altar does he appear on? The right. That could be for many reasons, mostly because most of the writers in that day, probably like today, most are right-handed, most are seen as center and then to the right. That is a cultural norm that comes from antiquity, from the way kings and kingdoms are set up in the altars and the thrones. But just interesting to know, to the right. So the angel is legit, right? He's standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah sees him and he's startled and gripped with fear. And the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." This is my favorite. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." What does that sound like? Blurt it out. We're in a yell it out kind of area here. An angel shows up and says, "You're to name this son this. He will be a joy and a delight, and so many people will be glad he's born." Sounds like? Starts with a J, ends in E. Jesus. Sounds just like it. There's an addendum. "He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Back on the key themes, Holy Spirit. That was the bottom theme. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, which is an Old Testament prophet, and he will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. The season of Advent that we've just been in is all about those two words, make ready, prepare. That Advent means truly a time of preparation. Most people don't know there's actually two Advents in the Christian faith. There's Advent that we just celebrated, and that is the coming of
Jesus.
Solid. Okay. Next, though, the next Advent is the coming of Jesus. Yes, because we won't get into it today, we live in between the times, right? We say it in the creeds and in the Lord's Prayer, right? There will be a day when Jesus comes, when all is made right, the full consummation of heaven and earth and the reconciliation back to God of ourselves, all of that wrapped up in what I await for every day and sometimes pray for more than others, which is like, "Jesus, come now," which there's a phrase for, Maranatha. Maranatha is in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. You'll hear people just say it like this guttural plead, like, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's in old hymns. I grew up singing a lot of hymns in my school, and that was always in it, right? "Fairest Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus," these phrases, because the Advent we're in now is the awaiting for Jesus' second coming. a long, long, long Advent, not a month of the Trader Joe's like Advent wine calendars that are so cute. Or, you know, no, that would be, oh my gosh, that would be a lot of wine if we had an Advent calendar for that. There's two Advents. So we're at verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 17. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Very fair question. Thank you for asking. That's like what is going through everyone's head. Like, show me, what do people, police say when they pull you over? Like, show me your driver's license. Who are you? Like, how do I know what you're saying is who you are or what you're saying is going to come true? How can I be sure of this? Also thinking in his head, probably, there is no physical evidence for this to even make sense. Because why? He says, "I'm an old man, my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." I am Gabriel. Kind of like in that tone, like, do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. Do not even. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you. This is the first sending. The gospel will end with sending. The gospel will end with Jesus sending his disciples. Go speak to them, he'll say. No, not just them, actually them and them. Right? Like, that's the end of the gospel, is to Samaria, Judea, and the four corners of the world, the ends of the earth, like, for all. This gospel that we'll see all throughout Luke, that's the theme. Luke's desperately trying to get this across to people in his own doctor, cursive, long-winded handwriting. Like, this gospel is for Jews and for Gentiles and for pagans and anyone who will even listen. Like that old scriptural saying, anyone who has ears to listen, hear. And so what Gabriel says, well, this will come true at the appointed time. We'll stop there, because what I want you to hear before we go is that this will come to fruition. That's a good way for us to end it. Let's see. Let's do it like this. This is how I'm going to end every class. No matter how far we get, we're not on a pace. I'm not going to promise you we get through 3 verses or 50. It'll be however long it takes, with whatever questions, whatever conversations. This will be a time at the very end of the week where we talk about this, or at least think about it. So I want to offer a moment for questions while I leave this on the screen for you all to think about. Are there any thoughts, anything stuck out to you that was new, a question on how even the class will go, Gospel of Luke, anything? Yeah. Cool, and you said
the exact story of what we just talked about. So if you haven't seen episode 9 of season 2,
okay.
I would recommend it. It'll draw the
I like it. Okay. For a more in-depth teaching resource, please see The Chosen, Season 2, Episode 9. So glad y'all were here this morning, so then just go do that. Because, yeah, it does. I have not yet seen The Chosen, but I have heard in other videos and TV shows like this, when you watch that, what I hope you get the most out of is watch the expressions on their faces. Watch the dialogue, watch the gestures, how they move. That is something you can never get from words on paper. I wish you could, but praise God there's things like that. There are shows or resources or things. Chosen, Season 2, Episode 9, write it on your sticky note or in your journal. Hey, put it in your journal. I don't care. That's a great, great comment. Anything else? Tips, tricks, questions? Okay. Yes, Kenny.
I was going to make one observation. I think you touched on it early on, but I was just kind of struck by the way Luke starts with this idea that there are skeptics in the world, and therefore I must investigate, defend, preserve. I mean, what you were saying, and it just made me ponder, what do we do today to defend and preserve? And it was just interesting, that's the way he starts, because he knew there were skeptics in the world, just like we know there are skeptics in the world, and what can we do to defend and preserve, and are we really doing it every day? That's what I thought when I read that.
I love that. Kenny's highlighting that. Those are two good words, so that kind of goes even with this prompt. This week, when you leave here, and this was a nice story that you've heard, I'm sure, many times in the Christmas narrative, to Kenny's point, defending and preserving is no less of a call today. There is absolutely nothing that has diminished that from being the exact purpose and what ought to undergird a lot of our discipleship, our evangelism. I know that can be a very intimidating word. It has a lot of connotations. Just opening ourselves up to other people and saying, this is what's happening in my life because of God, and this is what is certain. That's all Luke is doing. This whole gospel is just basically that in a nutshell. Luke living from week to week saying, hey, I know this is certain, and this is what it's done, or this is how I'm curious, or it's changed me, but nonetheless, I wake up day in and day out with those two words on my mind, right? Like, how can I defend the faith? How can I preserve it? And you will stand in the communion of saints with thousands of years of millions and billions of Christians who have woken up thinking the exact same thing, which is pretty cool. Yeah.
I'm trying to get some information out of here. It's not actually in here. I see that Gabriel comes and talks to Zechariah to tell him what's about to happen, but why? I mean, why is he given advanced knowledge? Why doesn't this happen?
That'll be a great question that we'll keep going on as we read more of the story. But David's question is, so why? Like, what's up with Gabriel in like the preview of this birth of John the Baptist, who will be John the Baptist, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth? Why is it in Holy Scripture? There are so many parallels between the birth narrative of John the Baptist and Jesus that this is very important that we know exactly what is happening. You remember it says what? You are to name him John. That is a big part of the story. That's a big plot twist that we'll see later. So Gabriel bringing that message as a preview, as a commandment, right? A message from God. Halfway through it, when some people don't want to name him John, then what happens? We'll revisit that next week. Great question, David. Yeah. Okay, so the question is about Jesus' childhood years, right? Childhood and teenage years. As we go through the Gospels, where that's missing, I'll speak to that. I don't have some secret, copy of a script or something that I can answer. What I do know is, and the great point that he's making is, usually our childhood and our teenage years affect greatly our adulthood, right? They very much are tied to the formation of our persons as we become older and wiser and more seasoned, etc. So when we're listening and learning about Jesus, and the story that comes to my mind is Jesus in the temple, which we can guess he's around 10, give or take 2 years. So when Jesus is in the temple and then his parents leave him, it's the Home Alone story, and they're like, where'd he go? He's like, I've been here. And it's a poor communication situation for all of them. It's one of the very few stories we do get of that gap. So when we get to that, let's all speak a little bit before and after that of why that might be and what we can assume. But that's a great question. Great curiosity.
I guess
There you go.
And I'm going to ask him, because it's pretty interesting, he can write like three paragraphs of questions and ask him, you know, his searches almost a trillion.
Okay, we're in a world of AI. So yeah, go home and ask your Google Homes and Alexa, I guess. Janet.
I don't know that I've ever really noticed when I've read this before, but maybe it's because I'm currently in a Bible study that's in the Old Testament, that Luke also makes a point of telling us that Zechariah was from the priestly division, and that his wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, for whatever reason, I've never noticed, but that's clearly was important that he knew that had come all the way through that.
Yes, Janet's making the point that with Elizabeth being a descendant of Aaron, Aaron is Moses' brother. For those of you who remember, God wants to speak to Moses. He wants Moses to do all these things, and Moses gets real nervous and is like, take my brother, be my mouthpiece. There's a whole dynamic to that. But that tie, and in Israel, the lineage, which we will see, and you would get a lot in Matthew, but Luke will be very careful to tie in the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of so-and-so, or like Jana is noticing about Aaron, because it is this constant legitimacy tact that Luke is bringing in things that are factual, yes, but things that he know will help with that word certain, right? He says, I want to show you the certainty. Well, how do we know it's certain? Well, we all know Aaron, right? We all know Moses. For them and his original audience, that's a really important deal. So, okay, great. So, what we will do now is that, you've seen this, I want to encourage you, think about that defend and preserve, like Kenny said, this week. Just think about it. No homework. There's not anything you need to report back on. And then maybe meet one new person between now and next week. Like as you're walking out of here, come next week, listen to the podcast if you can, and really dive in. And also grab one of these on the way out if you haven't, which are a handout of every chapter of the Bible. So as you're reading, we're only doing Luke right now, but they're over here on the table. Devotionally or not, go through, highlight them, cross them off, look at them. Notice that 1 Samuel has 31 chapters. Do whatever. But don't let things like this, you know, pass you by in a journey of 2023 and this kind of discipleship walk that we're doing together. So I will pray and then we will go. Holy and gracious God, thank you for this time that you have completely set aside. You set it aside from our jobs, from our stresses, I hope, from the things that are going to need us after this, but yet we know that there will be a time in which 7 days later we can come again and be in this community together. This community we know you're calling us to forge and formulate just this incredible authenticity and this notion of being together as we pursue you, God. The only goal, the only purpose of it is to draw near to you. And I just pray that that happens for each person here and for their families and friends and whoever they're going home to or work to or living the day-to-day life that you call us to, because we know that you are equipping us to defend and preserve the faith. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go peace. Thank you.